If you are haven't been here for a while, or if you forget and are just forgetful, we're in a series on anxiety, fear, and depression. And this is the last message in that series. This is a message primarily about depression. The Bible doesn't use the word depression, but the Bible gives help and answers for how to come out of a state of constant fear, constant anxiety, and that we would call depression. And this psalm is actually a psalm which is going to show us a man in depression and what he does. It's David. And so we're in a series finishing up this week and next week, and the weeks on, we have other plans, and I'll let you know those soon. Let me give you some statistics about depression that I want you all to hear and understand. This was according to one website. Depressive disorders affect approximately 18.8 million American adults, or about 9.5% of the U.S. population. So almost 10% of the U.S. population, 18 and older, are depressed currently, according to this study. Preschoolers are the fastest growing market for antidepressants. At least 4% of preschoolers, over a million, are clinically depressed. 15% of the population of most developed countries suffer severe depression. 30% of women are depressed. That's one in three, almost. Men's figures were previously thought to be half that of women, but new estimates are, in fact, higher. It's just that men don't make it known as much or hide it better. 41% of depressed women are too embarrassed to seek help, and 80% of depressed people are not currently having any treatment. So like I said, while the Bible doesn't use the word depression, the Bible addresses depression in many, many ways. If I can give you just kind of a definition of depression, I would say, according to many things I've read, if I can make my own definition, it'd be an ongoing state of being in a gloomy or melancholy or down, whatever word you want, mood. An ongoing state of being in a gloomy mood. You can be anxious for something in a moment. You can be anxious for something over a span of a couple hours. To launch into days upon days and weeks upon weeks and months upon months and even years upon years would be considered depression. It's the constant state of feeling that way. This morning, I want to show you that very often, almost always, depression is linked to sin. I'm not saying that to feel pain is sin. The Lord felt pain. But to be depressed and to constantly feel like there's no hope is linked to sin. It can happen because of sin, and it can be sin in and of itself. And the reason we're doing this series, like I've mentioned before, is because the world is constantly trying to tell you how to cope with depression and how to cope with anxiety and how to cope with fear. Everything from blame it on someone else to take this, to eat this, or don't do this. The world gives you all kinds of answers. I want you to be very clear on what the Bible says about these states of being. The world attempts to make you feel better by drugs, making certain behavioral changes, changing your environment, and many other things. But the world doesn't have spiritual answers. And by the way, let me say this, some of those things are good things. Some of those things are helpful things to help you along the way, but they're not the things that will ultimately bring you out of depression, because depression is really a spiritual battle. There can be physical consequences to it. There can be emotional consequences to it, and things can help those, but ultimately you need God to take you out of a depressed state, and he does that all the time with people all the time. The Bible has answers, and we're going to go to the Bible for some answers today. So if you want a title to this morning's message, you can call it Cries Before the Cure. Cries Before the Cure. Read Psalm 6 with me. Starts off by saying, for the choir director, this was something sung with stringed instruments upon an 8-string lyre, a psalm of David. This was something sung in Israel's corporate worship, and it was sung at a lower key. It was a melancholy or somber sort of song. You weren't clapping your hands and celebrating when you sung this psalm together. It was somber. And it was somber because people felt this way. And David is the one that felt this way. So verse 1, O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger. nor chasten me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am pining away. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are dismayed, and my soul is greatly dismayed. But you, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, rescue my soul. Save me because of your loving kindness. Because there is no mention of you in death. In Sheol or the grave, who will give you thanks? I am weary with my sighing. Every night I make my bed swim. I dissolve my couch with my tears. My eye has wasted away with grief. It has become old because of all my adversaries. Depart from me, all you who do iniquity, for the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord receives my prayer. All my enemies will be ashamed and greatly dismayed. They shall turn back. They will suddenly be ashamed. This is a psalm called a penitential psalm. This is a psalm that reflects a penitential heart, a heart of someone that says, I've done something wrong and I am sorry for it. This is a psalm which outlines a man's depression and talks through a man's depression, and it's a penitential psalm. This, you could say, is a psalm of someone who is depressed but is taking ownership of their sin, which could have launched them into the depression. Again, experiencing pain in life, which you all have or you all will, experiencing pain is not sinful. But to be constantly failing to look to the only one that can fix your soul, save your soul, care for your soul, comfort your soul, is you walking in error. You being mistaken in how to live your spiritual life. When hit with a trial, the appropriate response should be to strive toward godliness. But oftentimes when we are in the trial or in the depths of depression or anxiety or fear, a lot of times our focus is on ourselves and what we're not getting, what we're not receiving, what might happen to us, instead of how can I be more like his son to show his son off. To wallow in despair is often to refuse to look to Christ as the one who can care for our sin-sick souls. And I want to show you that sin can be a cause and be a source and a consequence even of despair. Turn to Genesis 4. You were here last week with Robert, but turn to Genesis 4, and I want to highlight a passage for you. I want you to know, I'm going to ask you to turn to about three places, and I want you to see what sin does to the emotional or even physical well-being of a person. And so, when there's all kinds of talk about why someone would shoot up a movie theater or why someone would kill a bunch of people and why someone would treat people like that, there's a lot of talk and people want to blame everyone else. I heard a lady last night say, we didn't love this man enough, or we didn't do a number of things enough. It was society's fault. It was the educational system's fault. It was somebody's fault. Well, the Bible would say, own your sin. And if you're in a state of mental trouble and hurt and pain, own your sin, or where there may not be sin to own. Maybe it's just you're in a difficult circumstance like Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Make your focus on God's will. Remember Christ, he's going to the cross and he says, Father, take this cup from me if that be your will. But ultimately he prayed for the Father's will to be done. So he was in pain, he was hurting, he was praying, but ultimately he said, whatever you determine to do, and he went to the cross. So Genesis 4 will give us a picture of what happens to a person who's in sin and what it does to their emotional and even physical state. Cain and Abel, Genesis 4, 2 says, again, she gave birth, Eve. Again, Eve gave birth to his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions, and the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. So Cain is in sin in how he worships the Lord. It's not from a pure heart. It's not from a heart that wants to honor the Lord. Verse 5, but for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why has your countenance fallen? So, Cain, why are you upset that I didn't regard your offering? I can see it. I can see it in your face. I can see it in the way you walk and talk. Something has happened to your countenance. Why has that happened? And then God gives him the solution. If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you, but you must master it. So God's saying, do you want to know how to get your countenance up again, to be happy again, to be satisfied again? Do well. Or you can say, obey me, obey God's word, do his will. That's a way to bring you, that's one way to bring you out of depression. Turn your eyes away from your circumstance and focus on just, okay, what does he want me to do today? I'm waking up in the morning. I've got friends. I've got siblings. I've got parents. I've got a job. I've got school. I've got this and that. What does he want me to do in all these things? I'm going to take my eyes off of what's happening to me, and I'm going to focus on these things. That's a way to start to come out of an anxious state, a prolonged state of depression. And Cain's sin launched him into that state. Turn to Psalm 32. Psalm 32, again, David, we studied this passage a few months ago. Remember, this is about a year after David's sin with Bathsheba. It's about a year after he misled a nation, a year after he committed adultery, a year after he committed murder, a year or so after that. And he's now been forgiven, and this is his psalm, which actually speaks of the joy of the Christian life once you've confessed your sin. But look at Psalm 32, 3 through 5. And look how sin causes pain. He says this, when I kept silent about my sin, so unconfessed sin, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. And then, how did he come out of this state of physical and emotional pain? He just said that the Lord's hand was heavy on him. His life juices were dried up. I know what depression looks like. I've seen people. I've been around people who have been in that state. I know, I understand some of you are there. I know that you just want to sleep in. You don't want to go and do things with your friends because nothing can numb the pain. I understand that that's what happens in depression, and David is right there. What brought him out of that? Verse 5. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. And you can go back and listen to that message that we did, but you can also look down at the end of this and look at where David ends this type of psalm. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, verse 10, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. David was depressed, and now he's telling people, shout for joy to the Lord like I am. How did he come out of that? Confessed his sin. Finally, go to Romans chapter 2. Romans 2. Many people are depressed because they simply reject God altogether. By the way, Christians can be depressed. There are many famous Christians that you know well. You would know their names that have struggled or even now do struggle with this type of sin. But this is the unbeliever. Romans 2, 4, Paul says this. Or do you not think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? He's talking about people who have rejected God and saying, you're thinking lightly of his patience, his kindness. He's offered his son for goodness sake. And you're thinking lightly of that. He hasn't thrown you into hell today. And you're thinking lightly of that. Verse 5, but because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. So those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality and eternal life, believers, but to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation. There will be tribulation and distress, listen to this, for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. There you go. What's another reason people are depressed? Because they've altogether rejected the patience and kindness and love and forbearance of God, which is meant to lead them to repentance, but they reject it and they pursue the world, which never can satisfy, and they feel that lack of being satisfied, and they're feeling guilty over their rejection of God because they know they're doing that, and they are in tribulation and distress in their soul. So what's the solution to that? Repent before the Lord. Acknowledge your sin and do good. Remember 2 Corinthians 7? We talked about repentance about a couple months ago. 2 Corinthians 7, Paul says that I'm glad that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. Some of you are in a state of anxiety and fear and depression even as I speak. And it could be good that you're there, if that leads you to the point of trusting in God fully for everything that you think that you're lacking and everything that you actually do need. I would say if there's any message for this morning, it's go to Christ. Go to him, trust in him and how he cares. Read all the passages all throughout the scriptures about God's care and grace and comfort and guidance and eternal security for you. Understand all those, believe all those, throw your life onto all those. Say that I'm all in believing all those, and then live your life wanting to simply praise him above everything else. Lord, if you make my life difficult in Malawi or Pacoima or Santa Clarita or wherever it may be, I'm living for you. That's how you come out of this type of state. So the world gives you many answers. The Bible gives you many answers. And I've just kind of been on the introduction. Let's look at Psalm 6 pretty quickly. You can divide this up into two stages of a believer's anxious struggles. Two stages of a believer's anxious struggles. The first stage is crying to the Lord. Verses 1 through 7, crying to the Lord. Verse 1, he says, O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your wrath. He says, don't rebuke me or discipline me in your anger. Don't chasten me. Don't punish me in your wrath. David doesn't want God's wrath to fall upon him. This would imply that David knows that he has been in sin. David knows that he has been in error. And he doesn't want God's wrath. And so he prays that God would remove that wrath from him. Maybe it was his sin with Bathsheba. Maybe it was many of the other sins that David committed. Whatever it was, he knew he sinned and he knew that God could punish him. And he was asking for God not to. Verse 2, be gracious to me, he continues praying. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am pining away. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are dismayed and my soul is greatly dismayed. He says, be gracious to me. I don't deserve your favor. Please be gracious to me. Not because I do deserve your kindness, but because I don't. Just be gracious to me. That's all I'm asking. I don't deserve your help, but please can I have it? He says, I'm pining away. My bones are dismayed. I'm greatly dismayed. This is physical for him. It's not just spiritual. It's not just emotional. It's physical for him. One commentator says this, the sensation of pain in bones is used to express the depth of anguish and is linked with unforgiven sin and divine judgment. In Psalm 38, you can just note it down, Psalm 38, 1 through 3, it says this, O Lord, this is David again, same type of psalm. O Lord, rebuke me not in your wrath and chasten me not in your burning anger. Same exact type of prayer that we have here. But in this psalm, Psalm 38, you see that it's because of sin more clearly. for your arrows have sunk deep into me, and your hand has pressed me down. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. My iniquities are gone over my head as a burden. They weigh too much for me. And when he's in this situation, where does David turn? Does he turn to seeking the approval of men and women? Does he turn first and foremost to drugs? Does he try to move and live somewhere else so that he'll feel happier? Well, he can do all those things, and those things may help for a time, but he turns to the only one who can give him lasting help out of this state. He turns to God. David calls on the Lord 5 times in the first 4 verses. That's the only place he can go. So for you who are struggling with anxiety and fear and depression, where are you going? Are you going to a number of other places, a number of other people? Are you trying? Are you going to get better grades so that you'll be more well thought of? Are you going to dress differently so people will accept you more and you won't feel as nervous or depressed? Are you trying to fill your life with satisfaction from so many other things that aren't Christ? I hope not. And I hope this is a lesson that you learn early on and take with you throughout your life. That's why we're doing this in high school ministry. Where do you go when your soul and your mind and your body hurts? You go to the only one who can help. He's in despair. The second part of verse 3 says, But you, O Lord, how long? How long will this last? And do you know that this is a prayer that the Lord very often doesn't answer? When you say, how long will they hate me? How long will this be true of my parents and me in my home? How long will this war happen? How long will it happen that I feel this state of fear or anxiety? How long? And very rarely do you get an answer from the Lord. You don't get the Lord saying 5 more months. You know what? Hang in there for 20 more minutes. Hang in there for 20 more years and then you won't be depressed anymore. God doesn't do that. Why? Because then you're just hoping in time. Then you're just hoping in 3 months from now instead of hoping in him. And the Bible all over the places, in the Psalms especially, will tell you how to live as one who is wanting to come out of this state of depression. And it will be to throw yourself on the mercy of God. Throw yourself on God and his guidance. Throw yourself on God and his comfort. Throw yourself there. And that will bring you out. Don't just hope in, okay, 5 more months. God said 5 more months, I'll be fine. No, hope in God and he can help to bring you out of that even today. Verse 4, David continues praying, return, O Lord, rescue my soul. Save me because of your loving kindness. He says, return, Lord. When you are depressed, you don't feel like God's close. You don't feel like he hears you because you're still in that state. You've asked him to take you out of that state. You've asked him to give you a different view. You've asked him for all kinds of things. You've asked him for the pain to end. You've asked him for your circumstances to change. You've asked him, and it doesn't feel like he's near. That's why David's saying, return, O Lord, rescue my soul. Your soul needs rescuing. Then he says, save me because of your loving kindness. And David admits that his soul is sick. You know, if I went on CNN tonight and commented on teenage depression, along with a panel of experts, and I went at it from the spiritual viewpoint, which I believe is the best way to go at it, and I said some of the things I'm saying to you today, do you know how much I would be mocked and how insensitive people would think I was being? You're saying that to be fearful of what others think is a sin, and I'd say, it is. Proverbs 29:25 will tell you all about that. Because you're fearing people who can only destroy someone's life and you're not fearing the one who can cast body and soul into hell. So you're saying that people who are anxious are not obeying God? Yes, because Matthew 6 and Philippians 4 say, do not be anxious. But here's the deal, and you need to hear me say this. I'm not sitting here pointing my finger at you and saying, you're ridiculous if you're depressed. You are some sort of low and weak Christian, and you're despicable if you're anxious, ever. I'm not saying that. And you know, I've been where you are. There have been a couple times in my life, one as an unbeliever and one as a new believer, where this type of heart, where this type of life was living inside of me, the Psalm 6 feeling. And I'm saying all this because when you're in a state of difficulty and despair and fear, I'm telling you, you need to examine your heart and your desires. Are you fearful of man? That would be sin. Are you fearful of not having what you need as a believer? Matthew 6 will address that. Are you fearful of so many things that you shouldn't be fearful of? You need to do heart work on yourself and not just seek out a solution that numbs your pain. Look inside. Pray for illumination from the Holy Spirit to show you ways that you've been thinking about life all wrong. But you need to go there. And David goes there because he says, rescue my soul. He knows that his soul needs rescuing. We know God cares for his people, but you need to go and express your need to him. Be honest with him. Give him an honest prayer. Tell him exactly where you're hurting, why you're hurting, how long you've been hurting. Ask him for help and ask him to show you. Pray the psalm. Pray Psalm 139. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Show me if there's any wicked way in me. Lead me to the way everlasting. Lord, show me what I need to learn to bring me out of this state. We need salvation that comes from the Lord himself. And we need it now, by the way. You need God's comfort now. For those of you who are fearful and in depression or will be in the future, you need to come out of that quickly and ask the Lord to bring you out of that quickly. Why? Because verse 5, there's no mention of you in death, God. In the grave, who will give you thanks? We only have a short amount of time on this earth, and I need to praise you now because I haven't been praising you. I don't get to praise you in the grave. You don't walk by a cemetery and hear, you don't hear it. Because they're gone. They can't talk anymore on this earth. They're praising the Lord of heaven, but people need to hear us praising the Lord, telling of his kindness, telling of his grace, telling of his son's gospel. People need to hear us doing that. And when you're depressed and fearful and anxious, you are not focusing on what he needs in terms of glorifying him. You're focused on what you don't have or what you do have that you don't want. There's no mention of you in death. In the grave, who will give you thanks? One reason depression is so horrible is because it cripples you in your desire to become a worshiper of Jesus Christ. David's saying, I want you to rescue me and I want to make you known. Psalm 51, David's psalm of repentance, he says this, God, restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. Do you see that, by the way? When you're struggling, ask the Lord to restore to you the joy of salvation. How do you get that back? Well, first of all, you need your mind fixed on the gospel. I'm scared of her, and I'm not in hell right now. I can forget about being scared of her and be thankful that I'm not in hell. And that will start to bring you joy. The deeper you think about that, the more you talk about that, the more you study that truth, the more you rest on the gospel and the kindness of God, whom you've offended, by the way, but who doesn't treat you as if you've offended him. He treats you as if you're his own son or daughter. You need to focus on that, and that will start to fix over time your fear of man or fear of looking the way that you do or fear of being seen as imperfect or whatever it is that you fear. David says, restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. Why? What will come about when David is joyful in his salvation? Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will be converted to you. It's hard to evangelize when you are depressed. David makes the argument that we must praise God now on this earth. Do you know that there's a lot of things that you can only do now and that you can't do in heaven? You're not going to be evangelizing in heaven. You're not going to be making the Lord Jesus Christ known to people who hate him or don't think about him. You're not going to be being patient with people who wrong you in the church in heaven. You can do that now. You're not going to be bearing with one another as the Lord bared with you. Matthew Henry, one writer, wrote this, even The death of the body puts an end to your opportunity and capacity of glorifying God in this world and serving the interests of his kingdom among men by opposing the powers of darkness and bringing many on this earth to know and devote themselves to him. You know what? You will never be able to honor the Lord in fighting sin in heaven. You can honor him in fighting sin now. You can honor him by sharing his gospel now. You can do many things now that you only have a short amount of time to do. And if you call yourself a Christian, you are saying, my life is Christ. And so want to do these things. You only have a short time left. Matthew Henry concludes, he says, courtiers in the royal presence are most happy. So the people who stand in a queen or king's court are most happy. That's like heaven. But soldiers in the field are more useful. And therefore, we may with good reason pray that if it be with the will of God and he has any further work for us or our friends to do in this world, that he will yet spare us or them to serve him. So serve him. Being in a state of fear of man or fear of being seen as imperfect or whatever it is keeps you from honoring the king with all that you have and all that you are. There was a time in my life when, as a new believer, there were a lot of things going on and I was definitely anxious, definitely sinfully anxious. And you know what? It was over a long period of time, so I guess you could have said that I was depressed. And it was hard. No appetite. Not a lot of motivation. It was difficult. And I brought this with you, this with me. This is what I poured myself into. And I was a new believer. And I started reading this thing over and over. And do you know why I started reading this at first? Because I wanted the Lord to fix my circumstances. I had lost something, and I was asking him to return it. And so I was going to the Lord, okay, where's he going to tell me that it'll be okay and that this will end in a week? And it wasn't there. I kept going to this to see how God could comfort me. And that's appropriate to do when you go to the scriptures. But do you know that over time, I started going to this exact Bible over and over because I wanted to see how I can best serve him rather than him serving me. And I remember that. I remember there was a day where I actually thought that truth. I thought, for months, I've been going to the Bible to see how he could help me. And now I'm so excited for who he is. I want to know the ways that I can best serve him and give glory to him. That type of thing actually happens. David understands that he only has a small amount of time to honor the Lord in this life, and he is crying out as it becomes more and more difficult. Verse 6, he says, I am weary with my sighing. Every night I make my bed swim. I dissolve my couch with tears. This refers to physical suffering again because of divine disfavor. Verse 7, my eye has wasted away with grief. It has become old because of my adversaries. His eyes are actually losing strength. Physically, he's breaking down because of his depression. You ever seen a picture of presidents when they come into office and then when they go out of office? Not very pretty. I mean, it's not. Barack Obama looks good now. He's throwing the football and doing the basketball thing. In like 4 years, he's going to be like in a wheelchair and have white hair. That's just how all presidents, it's how it happens. George Bush was like young and vigorous, and then he gets out of office. He's like, wow, he has white hair, and then he had black hair just 8 years ago. You know why that happens? Because that's a stressful job. And when you're under a constant amount of stress, your body wastes away. That's what happens here. Out of nowhere, we get an abrupt change, though, in this psalm. So it's been about David and his heartache and his turmoil. And then all of a sudden, randomly, he starts talking about enemies and adversaries. Verse 7. My life, my eye has wasted away with grief. It has become old because of my adversaries. All of a sudden, there's other people involved. And what does this tell us? David was in a sense of in a state of depression or fear, and God was using enemies, adversaries, and allowing them to attack him. This happens a lot of times in the Bible. It happens in your life. It happened to Habakkuk as he was the prophet to Israel, and he was saying, Lord, the Chaldeans, the enemies, Gentiles are coming and attacking Israel. Lord, how long is this going to happen? Lord, why is this happening? And we understand when you read Habakkuk that the reason is because Israel was not faithfully worshiping the Lord. So he allowed this foreign nation, this heinous, sinful nation, he allowed them to attack Israel to bring Israel back to God. And that happens with us. God may use enemies of his and yours to bring about difficulty, but he will also be the one who saves you from these enemies. So, for example, you can be trying to numb pain by getting drunk or taking illegal drugs or whatever it may be, and people giving you those things, people recommending those things, people parting with you can be seen as your enemies. You might think of them as friends right now, but they are your enemies. And God can be using your enemies as he brings you low so that the only place you can look is past them and up to him. God uses people's enemies all the time to show that they actually need Christ above all things. Sometimes Satan attacks, Job 1, Job 2. Sometimes Satan attacks and the Lord ultimately uses it to show that Job needs his Redeemer. He needs God. So David had enemies and they were helping to cause him dismay. So we've seen that the depressed man cries out to God in order to be free from his pain and to live as a worshiper. But now we see that the Lord helps. So the first part of the psalm, verses 1 through 7, was crying to the Lord. When you're depressed, you're in a state of crying to the Lord. But then, for the believer, verses 8 through 10 show us that you are heard by the Lord. So two states of your depressed state as a believer are crying to the Lord and being heard by the Lord. Verse 8, depart from me, all you who do iniquity, for the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. David flees from those who are causing him harm, and he turns to the Lord. Why? Because the Lord has heard the voice of his weeping. You know this. When you're fearful or when you're in a constant fearful state, you pray and you pray and you pray to be brought out of it, but sometimes it doesn't feel as if God is hearing. David right here turns a corner and says, the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. You know, just to give you a word about the Lord hearing prayer, if you go to Exodus 22:27, there's a bunch of rules for how Israel is supposed to live. In Exodus 22:27, I want you to understand this about God. God says, if someone owes you money, you can take his cloak, but not overnight, because he needs his cloak to keep warm. And God says, if he cries out to me, the one who owes money and who has lost his cloak for a short time, if he cries out to me because he's cold and is without clothing, it says, I will hear because I am compassionate. That needs to tell you something about God. If God is concerned that one person thousands and thousands of years ago might have been a little cold at night, and he hears their prayer because he's compassionate, you need to know that he hears every single one of your prayers when you're anxious. Every single one, if you are his child. If you're not a believer, he doesn't owe you any answers to prayer. You've rejected his son. He's not obligated to give you answers to your prayers. But if you're his, he hears. Why? Because he's compassionate. Those are his own words. Verse 9, David says, the Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord receives my prayer. Three times, three different ways he says that God has heard my prayers. He's heard my supplications or my petitions, my requests. God's ear is inclined. God's ear is listening to the one who is broken. You know, when I'm in the living room and Weston and Gabriel are back in the bedroom or something, and I hear something that could have been a cry or could have been pain, I don't just go, oh, turn the TV up. I don't want to hear that. No. I turn the TV down because one of my kids might need me. He might be in pain. And do you know that when he is crying out, I don't always get there immediately? Sometimes for his own good. But the Lord doesn't always fix things immediately, but he always hears. He always hears your prayers, every single one of them. He may just be building in you discipline and growth and strength and perseverance, which will ultimately help you so much. He He says this in verse 10, all my enemies will be ashamed and greatly dismayed. He says, those causing me pain, those causing me harm, even though they're being used by the Lord for my good, they will suffer because they have been acting sinfully themselves. Verse 10 ends, they shall turn back. They will suddenly be ashamed. It ends kind of abruptly. David's talking about a psalm where he is depressed and he's fearful. And then it ends with, my enemies will be ashamed. This tells us that if you are an enemy of God's people and God himself, you will utterly be ashamed one day. You may be getting away with it now and have no consequences now in your mind, but you will ultimately be ashamed. And David, the depressed one, can even understand that. So, what do we learn? Not just from this psalm, but what do we learn from this whole series? I wrote down six things that I want to make sure that you take away from the last five or six messages, however long it's been. First of all, comfort comes after pain. A lot of time, being a Christian doesn't mean that you're free from pain, but it does mean that you always have comfort. A lot of times, the comfort is the most sweetest when you've gone through the most pain. I told you about a time in my life where it was very difficult. I would not trade that for anything. That made me a stronger believer in my Savior. It made me more dependent on His grace and everything that He offers. And I fully believe that. I can stand here being honest, saying I'm so grateful for that because that has allowed me to grow in grace. And I couldn't have done that without the Lord bringing me through that time. Second thing I want you to understand, to experience pain is not sin. To experience pain is not sin. So I don't want you to act like you're Mr. Spiritual, okay? If you're hurting, something's hurting you, something's causing you pain, someone says, how you doing? Fine, I'm doing fine. Are you anxious about that? No, no, no. Anxiety is a sin. No, I'm not anxious about that. But you know what? Hey, macho guy, tone it down a little bit and just admit that you need some help. Because being affected by things and hurting, that's not sinful. Your Lord hurt. Your Lord cried. Your Lord was concerned about people. Your Lord was concerned about His death and the wrath of God. Your Lord was concerned. It's not a sin to be hurting. Third, pray to be searched. First, comfort comes after pain. Secondly, to experience pain is not sin. Third, pray to be searched. Don't make your first prayer, Lord, make me feel better. Make your first prayer, Lord, what can I learn from this about me and about you? That's a prayer to pray when you're fearful. Fourth, do not be anxious. Well, Andrew, you don't know what I'm fearful. No, no, no. Do not be anxious. Matthew 6, Philippians 4. 5, consider the main character in the story of your life. Consider the main character in the story of your life. We are most oppressed and most fearful and most anxious when we see ourselves more than anyone else. And when we see ourselves more than Christ. If He's allowing pain to be in our life, if He's allowing persecution, if He's allowing trouble, if we're in a family where there's divorce going on as we speak and that kills us and that's hard, consider that He's growing you into the image of His Son. Consider that He is the comforter. Consider that He is the sustainer. Consider that He is the one who gives life. Consider that He is the one who's ultimately going to give you heaven. Consider Him as the main character in the story of your life. Sixth, there's only one permanent cure for your heart. One permanent cure in your heart. If you're depressed because of a breakup, that guy or that girl isn't the cure to your soul. If you're depressed because of what you don't have, or actually what you do have, if it's a disease or something else, Christ is the only cure. There's only one permanent cure for your soul. 1 John 4:18 says this, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. you're overly fearful, it may be because you're forgetting that you're not going to be punished if you're a believer. I want to end the series with a hymn that I actually have posted in my office. It's very encouraging, but it kind of sets your mind in the right place. This is a hymn by John Newton. It's not Amazing Grace. It's another one that he wrote. It's called I Ask the Lord. And this is someone who's been in a depressed state, and this is the prayer that he prayed to the Lord. I ask the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of his salvation know and seek more earnestly his face. So I wanted to grow stronger by just growing in the Lord. And I had all kinds of ways that was going to happen. Second verse says this, 'Twas he who taught me thus to pray, and he, I trust, has answered prayer. But it has been in such a way as almost drove me to despair. I hoped that in some favored hour at once he'd answer my request, and by his love's constraining power subdue my sins and give me rest. Instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Lord, why is this? I trembling cried. Wilt thou pursue thy worm to death? 'Tis in this way, the Lord replied, I answer prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set thee free and break thy schemes of earthly joy that thou mayst find thy all in me. Many of you want to grow spiritually. And many of you, the ones that want to grow spiritually, even now find yourself in a state of fear or even depression or anxiety. And you can be asking, Lord, I just want to grow. And he can be saying, I'm allowing you to go through this to show you things about your life and ultimately to show you that I am the only solution. I hope that that message has been loud and clear over the last few weeks.